The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it is said by your ancestors, 'You shall not kill. Whoever kills will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raga,' will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fires of Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while you are on your way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown in prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that this is said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into Gehenna. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce.' But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, we have heard that it was said by your ancestors, 'Do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all on your own, on your vow.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is a footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
This morning, Jesus gives us one of his less popular teachings. He tells us that if a couple is truly married, that marriage cannot be dissolved except by the death of one of the spouses. He tells us that because of this, that divorce and remarriage is not an option for his followers. It's the same thing as committing adultery, he says. Jesus taught this in the Gospels, and so his church continues to teach it today. This is one of the reasons why divorced and remarried Catholics should not present themselves to receive Holy Communion, because, and this according to the Lord, they are in a state of opposition to God's plan for their lives. They are not in communion with his will, and in effect are cohabitating. But why does Jesus teach such a hard doctrine? Isn't he being excessively harsh? Isn't the church being excessively harsh in faithfully transmitting that teaching? And so is this a contradiction to his compassion? To answer those questions, I think we have to go and take some time to reflect really on the meaning of marriage from the Lord's perspective. After all, he was the one who established it, so he is the one who understands it fully. So what is the sacrament of marriage from God's perspective? Every once in a while we hear and we read about news stories about spouses who shared long and loving marriages and then died almost simultaneously, not for medical reasons, but you could say for perhaps spiritual ones. One spouse passes away because of a medical issue, perhaps a stroke, for example, and a few days later, the other spouse, who seemed perfectly healthy, also passes away, unable, so it seems, to allow their loved one to get too far out of reach. This phenomenon, I think, eloquently illustrates something about marriage that you rarely hear people talk about, which is too bad, because that something is the most important thing about marriage. It's called the marriage bond, the marital bond. Understanding what it is and where it comes from is the only way to understand what our faith teaches about divorce, about remarriage, and also about annulments. When two people go into business together, they form a partnership. They agree to work together on a project that will benefit each of them. And the bond they form is entirely practical, it's exterior, it's contractual. However, when two people get married, they do much, much more than that. They pledge their whole selves to one another unconditionally out of love. And in doing so, they become, as it were, one person. They are bonded together not by an external contract or an agreement like business partners, but by the mutual commitment to be one another's spouse by entering not a contract, but a covenant. They're not just friends, they're not just companions, but spouses. And as spouses, their very identity as individual persons is enriched. Tom and Jane are no longer just Tom and Jane. They are now Tom, the Christian husband, and Jane, the Christian wife. Two separate individuals have now come together and freely entered into a new, unified life in which they no longer live for themselves, but for each other and any potential children. They become a living icon of Christ's love for his bride and the church, which is fertile. If you look at continuing converts, and the church continuing to produce converts. A new physical spiritual reality has then come into existence, a marriage which is a marriage, a unique and an exclusive permanent bond between one man, the husband, and one woman, the wife, which is open to life. That is what marriage is. That is how the Lord designed it from the beginning, if we look at Genesis. And it's been the perennial teaching of the church to this day. Even though you can't physically see that marital bond, the marriage bond, it is as objectively real as the child that naturally springs forth from it. That child, an objective, physical, spiritual reality that didn't exist before, is also a living icon, a palpable expression of what the marriage itself is by its very nature, which is an objective, physical, spiritual reality that didn't exist before. And that's why a true marriage can no more be undone than the life of that child, which is what divorce and remarriage claims to do, to undo a previous marriage, at least in the eyes of the state. You can dissolve a business agreement, but you can't dissolve a child, at least not without murdering it. You can dissolve, and you can't dissolve a true sacramental and consummated marriage without the death of one of the spouses. This understanding of marriage, the teaching of the church on marriage, is admittedly not easy for many of us to accept. And that's primarily because a number of things, but primarily because many of us have been more or less infected by our society's divorce and contraceptive mentality. Like any business partnership, just like any other type of social agreement, that sees marriage as a mere social construct, purely at the mercy of the needs and whims of the partners. But we don't have to go very far to discover the flaws of that point of view. We don't even have to go to the Bible or the Catechism. All we have to do is go to human experience. Human beings create business and legal partnerships, but we don't create marriage. Rather, we enter into marriage, just as we enter into friendship or any relationship. The institution of marriage is also a natural reality. It's an objective reality built into human nature by God Himself. It's what people do. It has existed prior to legal and social codes and cannot be essentially altered by them any more than they can alter human nature itself. This is why any attempt by the state, law, federal, local, cannot affect or touch what marriage truly is. As Christ put it, what God has joined together, no man must separate. Much of that is what the experts can tell us about marriage. But I think common sense leads us to the same conclusion. When a normal couple gets married, it's because they love each other. They want to spend the rest of their lives together, and they want to build a family. And if asked why they want to get truly married, that's what they will typically answer. And if that's not their answer, if their answer is something else, like we're looking for financial security, or I need a spouse in order to advance in my career, or she's pregnant and she doesn't want to get an abortion, but we don't want to embarrass her. If those or other external kind of practical goals are the only real reasons for either one of the spouses, then they may go through with some kind of marriage ceremony, and they may have a wedding, a party, the family and friends may be there. But they would not really have consented to marriage. They will be entering into a glorified business relationship, but not into the marriage bond. And likewise, if one or both of the would-be spouses put unnatural conditions on the marriage, for example, that they will intentionally avoid having children, not by living chastely and abstaining or practicing NFP, but by use of contraceptives such as birth control, pills, or other means, so that they can be free to travel or focus on their careers or education or be more financially stable. That if they get a divorce, they will divide their property and finances in such and such a way, which we refer to as prenuptial agreements. Or if the groom is consciously intending to continue having extramarital affairs. In cases like these, the formation of a true marriage bond is blocked, and the marriage does not take place. The couple may be forming a legal contractual relationship in the eyes of the state, but not the full interpersonal communion of spouses designed by Almighty God. They have, in effect, consented to something that is, in fact, not marriage. Now, because human nature is fallen and wounded by original sin, cases like these do happen. And that's why the church has what's called the process of an annulment. And unlike civil divorce, which claims to undo a marriage bond that really existed, an annulment simply states that an apparent marriage never existed due to a flaw in the consent of one or both of the parties, which blocked the formation of that marriage bond. And in that case, the parties involved weren't married, and so they're still free to get married. We see this a lot when individuals come to join the church from Protestant or other faith backgrounds. Now, sometimes the cause of these marriages can be traced back to these kinds of conscious or unconscious flaws in that original consent between the two couples. And so, as we know, each diocese assigns those difficult and delicate tasks of discerning those cases to the marriage tribunal, which operates according to carefully described procedures to ensure that justice is afforded to each party involved. Now, sometimes serious difficulties in a marriage may require, for the good of the spouses or for the good of the children, separation, or even civil divorce, for example, in cases of different forms of abuse. And Catholics in these situations can very much still be in full communion with the church. And so none of this is an attempt on my part to trivialize or minimize the difficulties and trauma that may be involved in an annulment process. It can be a very difficult and emotionally draining process for many. And this is why the church encourages her children to prepare well for marriage in an attempt to avoid this pain, and to ensure that each couple understands what marriage really is. Not only by attending marriage preparation classes, which are important, but most importantly by living lives of virtue, lives of prayer, and lives of faith, by ridding themselves of that widespread divorce and contraceptive mentality. There are times in every marriage when love is sorely tested, and that love will emerge stronger and deeper if the test is met and overcome with fortitude, with self-sacrifice, and with maturity. Virtues like these, though, need to be developed before any moment of crisis in order to be activated during the crisis. So the same fallen human nature, what Christ called hard-heartedness, that causes crises in individual marriages, also gives rise to the various social corruptions of the institution of marriage, such as polygamy, which is having more than one wife, legalized divorce and remarriage, so-called same-sex marriage, and the prevalent and intentional use of contraceptives among married couples with the explicit intention of avoiding having children. Certain societies have admitted these and other distortions, including our own. They have, in effect, attempted to redefine what marriage is. But all of that is an illusion, because no law alters, nor can it alter, the true nature of holy matrimony. Now, make no mistake, the apparent social and cultural attacks on marriage and the family are demonic in origin. We must not forget that the family is the domestic church. And because of that, what better target is there for the devil? Now, Jesus thinks so highly of this natural institution of marriage, in fact, that he elevated it to the dignity of a sacrament. And so for baptized Christians, the natural bond of marriage is reinforced with the strength of God's grace and transformed into a supernatural reality, a way for the spouses to love not only each other and their children, but also God and the church. They become, again, a living icon of the Lord's love for his bride, the church. And so as we continue with this Mass, let us renew our commitments to the Lord to follow his will for our lives. And let us also pray for all married couples, that they would turn to the Lord in good times and bad, trusting in his grace and wisdom to strengthen their marriage bond and lead them to the happiness that only he can give.